Praise the Lord. Everybody. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated just for a moment. I want to mind my manners. I do want to thank Brother Couch for the invitation, and also want to honor him and Sister Couch and this church family for hosting this meeting and for all their kindness toward us. Brother Couch did preach one night of our camp meeting this year. We had felt led to announce a healing service. And if that's not your cup of tea, then you just do what you do at your place. Praise the Lord. We'll do what we do at our place. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. And we felt led to do that. And Brother Couch preached on healing. He didn't have to. He preached on anything he wanted to preach on. But we had a young lady from a neighboring church that came there in a wheelchair. And prayer was made. And the next night she come back walking. Praise God. Amen. Been walking ever since. Amen. Just saw her the other night. She was still walking. God gave her a great, great miracle. And another person there had a blood condition, very serious blood condition. And the Lord healed that condition instantly. Instantly healed. We appreciate the Lord for that. Man, I hope I can kind of feel what all these folks were feeling when they got up here. I'm looking at that light. I don't know which way I got to stand, but I want to get under it just right if that's going to bring whatever they're feeling. You know what I mean? And I told Brother McKellop that all I need to do is kind of not strike out. If I can just walk to first base, then he can. You got a home run hitter for the last night. And I do appreciate all the words my brethren had to say. Looking forward to tomorrow. Good preaching tomorrow and Friday. And if I can get this out of the way and get you home, and I will be praising the Lord. It's 15 after 9. He said that's early. Amen. I preached revival here, I don't know, about 5 years ago or so. And, of course, I was evangelizing. I didn't preach very long every night. And 20, 30 minutes kind of what I done. But I was evangelizing, trying to get visitors back. And I talked to Brother Couch right after I left. He had preached a Sunday morning. He said, I preached 2 weeks revival this morning. So I don't know exactly how this is going to go, but I will tell you, I prayed about it, and I hope I have the mind of the Lord. We'll figure that out by the time I get ready to leave. Amen. But I really hope this is all I had. I prayed, and even as early as 1 o'clock this morning, after I'd laid down, I got back up and penned a few more things. And I want the Lord to help me. Will you help me tonight? Yes, amen. Amen. Glad to have my wife with me and the folks here from Racine. Got some more coming in tomorrow, I think. At least that's what they told me. I told them, don't worry about coming hearing me. You hear me all the time. Come and hear somebody else. And this last year, we've had a great privilege. We are pastoring Brother and Sister Chandler. Brother Couch's wonderful father-in-law and mother-in-law. And he just celebrated his 80th birthday. And we appreciate them. Love them. Now, I don't know how y'all do here, but this windmill runs on water. So if somebody get me some water, I appreciate that. I don't know who does that around here. If you'll stand with me. 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Well, thank you, brother. God bless you. Well, man, they made that just for me. They know how I must have knocked something over when I was here last time. I'm known for my clumsiness in nearly every state in the Union and a few foreign countries. I can get a platter of food and head toward the table, and them preachers, they clear the room. If it's going to be dropped or spilled, it's going to be me that's going to do it. But generally, I'm lucky. It's generally on everybody else, and I get by pretty good. So they've got that fixed up where it won't even spill good. Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 13. I was thinking, I was looking around here, you know, Brother Couch, very honestly, he's one of those organized men that I know. I mean, he just has it together. I mean, you talk about, you know, everything. You go to their house, you go, you know. I was in an organization 25 years, an official for 12 of them. And there ain't nothing organized about me. Nothing. Matter of fact, Brother Couch is him. I got two friends, him and Brother, my good friend, Brother Frazier. He's like him. He's organized. Really, you can look on their date book and you'll find out when the Lord's coming back. The only difference would be 7 years between him and Brother Frazier. I hope Frazier's right. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. Turn around and tell somebody, I'm glad I'm in camp meeting. Glory to God. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others, Jeremiah," or you've got the Billy Graham crowd, "or one of the prophets." And he said unto him, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not upon Peter, but upon Peter's revelation, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we're so thankful for your goodness and your kindness, your love and your mercy, Lord. Help me with this tonight, Father. Lord, somehow I want to glorify you. Hide me in your cross, Lord. I realize if any good is done, it'll have to be you working through me, Lord. I have nothing good of my own. But, Lord, if you'll touch my mind and touch my lips and touch my heart and touch their ears, oh, Lord, somehow we'll lift you up tonight. And we'll give your name the glory and the praise for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Before I give you my text, I want to give you a little Pentecostal history lesson. I love history. Love Pentecostal history. I loved American Pentecostal history. And I want to say at the outset, before I go into this, I do not believe in the light doctrine. I believe from the day of Pentecost until the present, there's been somebody preaching this Acts 2:38 message. I believe that. Sometimes it may have went from a raging flame unto a flicker somewhere. But in some cave, in some catacomb, in some place, somebody was preaching this message. Because I believe what Jesus said when he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But you'd either have to not know anything about Pentecostal history, not to know that at the turn of the last century, something indeed took place. I don't exactly know where to fit it in Scripture. Some brethren feel it was the outpouring of the latter rain, where God sends the rain before he gives the harvest to bring the harvest to maturity. And I live less than 20 miles from Baxter Springs, that was the home of Charles Parham. Not going to go into that, but the outpouring that took place at Topeka and Galena and Baxter Springs and Houston and Azusa Street. Just a few short years, folks all over this world was receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it was at a camp meeting, 1913, on the outskirt of Los Angeles. They was having a camp meeting, and a Canadian preacher by the name of Ari McAllister was preaching that day, and he made a statement like this. He said, nowhere in the Bible you find where anybody was baptized saying words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But everywhere in the Bible where it says what they said, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that man by the name of John Shrip, that night in prayer and reading the Bible all through the night, early in the morning, he began to run through the camp and begin to tell everybody, I see it. Jesus is the name of the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son. Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. And there was another man that was pastoring in Los Angeles that was also a Canadian born by the name of Frank J. Ewart. And he got together with Brother Shrip, and they began to talk way on through the night. Brother Ewart returned to his church and buried his knees in the carpet and his head in the book and began to preach the mighty God in Christ and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. On the 15th of April in 1914, they set up a tank, and Brother Ewart baptized a noted evangelist by the name of Glenn Cook, and they baptized each other in the name of Jesus Christ. And Brother Ewart was putting out a paper named Word and Witness, and it was being scattered abroad, this wonderful revelation. And Brother Cook made a trip back east, baptizing folks all along the way. And to make a long story short, he made it to Indianapolis and baptized L.V. Roberts and a large congregation. And Bishop J.T. Haywood baptized him. And between 1915 and 1916, there was an ongoing war in the ranks of Pentecost, amen, concerning this wonderful Bible truth and the tradition of men. And they called what we are preaching and teaching today, they called it the new issue. The new issue was what that it was called. But I want to preach to you for a little while today, if the Lord will help me. I got a lot of anxiety about this because, you know, when you start preaching stuff that's just really old hat, and everybody really knows or they really ought to know, it kind of gives you a little hesitation. But this is what I feel that the Lord has given me. I want to preach tonight on the defining issue. The defining issue. This is not a new issue, but it is the defining issue. It is what distinguishes us between us and everybody else. And there's only two groups of people in the world. That's saved and lost. That's us and them other folks. Ain't nobody saved outside There's one God, Jesus' name, tongue-talking, Bible-believing message. This is the way. Amen. My father was a charismatic preacher before they had a name for it. So he run with all of the big names in the charismatic movement. And we'd go down and visit Dad. And any, you know, I met all them folks through him. And we kind of had an agreement. I wouldn't say nothing if they didn't say nothing. And but every once in a while, it would kind of, you know, finally I had one guy. Oh, he's on television, radio, and we were out in the backyard, and he said, your dad tells me that you are one of them Jesus-only people. And that was supposed to embarrass me, you know. I said, oh, yeah, that's what we are. He said, well, really, what is the main difference between us and you? I said, well, it's very simple. The main difference between us and you is I'm saved and you're lost. Ain't nobody saved outside this message. But this issue, this defining issue, when God spoke to Israel by the mouth of Moses, Deuteronomy 6:4, and told them, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Everything else that was attached was only to distinguish and to remind them that they were a one God people. Amen. They were not like the, amen, all the other ites that was round about them that had gods. Amen. They worshiped the gods of the star and the moon. Amen. They worshiped gods of gold and brass and silver. Amen. That's where, if we don't have any Jews here, that's where all your family was doing. They was worshiping stars and the moon. Glory to God. They was worshiping, amen, rocks. And they was worshiping trees. Even some folks, amen, remember that. Every 25th of December, praise the Lord. But nevertheless, God was telling them, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one Lord. And when he gave them the commandment in amen, in the 20th chapter of Exodus, he started off, amen, with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And every other commandment he gave them was to remind them, you are a distinctive people. Amen, you're different from everybody round about you because you are serving the one God. Amen. You are monotheistic. That means you believe in one God. And you are not polytheistic, that you believe in many gods. Amen. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he gave them the 613 statutes and ordinances and precepts. Amen. Amen. The way they dressed and the way they ate. Even the way they had their gardens and the way they wore their clothes. Everything reminded them you are a separate people. Amen. But the defining difference was not what they wore. It was not what they ate. It was not how they planted their gardens. That was only to remind them, you're a separate people in this earth. You belong to me. You are a one God people. And you belong to me. That is the defining issue. Glory. Amen. Amen. God began it over and over. And over and over and over and over. Amen. God told them. He let them know. He spoke to them and talked to them. Amen. And told them. Amen. Exodus 8:10. That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Amen. 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the God? Who is like thee, glorious in strength and fearful in praises? Amen. 34:14. Thou shalt worship no other, for the Lord, for whose name is jealous, he is God. Deuteronomy 4:35. Amen. The Lord, he is God, and there is none beside him. The Lord is God in heaven. beneath, and there is none else. Deuteronomy 32 and 12, the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. He said, verse 39, I am the Lord, and there is no God with me. Amen. 1 Samuel 2 and 2, there is none as holy as the Lord, and none beside thee, neither is there any God like our God. 2 Samuel 7, 22, there is none like thee, neither is there any other God beside thee. Oh yeah, hallelujah. Amen. It goes over and over and over. There's no God but thee. You're God alone. There's no God but thee. When they got up in the morning, they got a diet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one Lord. When they went into the field, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one Lord. When they sat down at the table, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one Lord. That's the deciding issue. Not a side issue. It's the defining issue. When we were in Indiana, we had a large group of quote unquote holiness people that were around us. They were very godly looking people. And they were very moral. They were wonderful folks. Great large group of them. And they were the epitome. I mean, you know, you go to any of our conservative churches, they look as good or better than anybody that we have. I mean, they look good. You could tell them. All you had to do to get past that pious look. Oh yeah. And that humble spirit. All you had to do was start talking about, how was you baptized? I'm going to tell you what. That knot on the back of your head only identifies the issue. What we wear only identifies that we belong to the issue. Where we go and what we do and how we behave only identifies with the issue. But if you don't have the issue settled in your heart, it really does not matter. Amen. None of the rest of it really counts. This is the defining issue. I'm not trying to build a bridge to the Trinitarian world. I thank God for anybody who gets the Holy Ghost anywhere. Praise God. But they genuinely, bona fide get the Holy Ghost, it'll lead them to this truth. And if it don't lead them to this truth, either they didn't follow it or they didn't get it. Yeah, because this is where the rubber meets the road. Well, praise the Lord. Say, we're almost like you. If you're almost right, that means you're surely wrong. If you're almost up, that means you're down. If you're almost in, that means you're out. There's only us and them other people. This is the defining issue. They believe the eternal God, that one eternal God, was their creator. Moses picked up his pen on the inspiration and in the beautiful Psalm of Moses that is found in Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hast thou formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now that's beyond, when you talk about eternal and eternity, that's way beyond my little Kentucky pea brain. Amen. We got some Kentuckians hearing that. Praise the Lord. Kentucky born, Kentucky bred. When I die, be Kentucky dead. Praise the Lord. Amen. You understand that? For when you think of the vastness and the unlimitedness of eternity. Matter of fact, Isaiah 57:15 said, "Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth the eternity." It's where God lives. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. That's the abode of God. Moses said, "From everlasting unto everlasting thou art God." This was the same man that under the inspiration picked up his whatever it was he wrote with. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That's where our story begins. In the beginning, God created heaven. But I want you to know, before in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth from everlasting. Way before the beginning, before there was a heaven, and before there was an earth, and before there was a creation, and you can reach way back over here to the end of eternity, you'll find God. He's God complete. He's God all by himself. Before he made an angel, before he made a cherubim, before he made a seraphim, before he made the heavenly host, yeah, he said, "There, God." Making the world and making God. Making the heaven and not making God. Making the celestial beings and not making God. He's God all by himself from everlasting. Unto everlasting. And when I climb through all the generations, you can be seated. I get all the generations. And where 2013 is just a faint memory. I don't know what y'all teach about the millennial, if you believe in it. If you live through the millennial, and you get way back to where, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Yeah. In Revelation 22 in the last verse. And you get there from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. And is God all by himself. You didn't make him God. He didn't run for the election. He wasn't counting on your vote. If you backslide tomorrow, he'll still be God. If I quit preaching this, he'll still be God. My victories don't make him any bigger, and my defeats don't make him any smaller. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the defining issue. Why Paul calls him 1 Timothy 1:17, the immortal, invisible, only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. That Hebrew word there, I'm sure you appreciate this since we have so many Hebrew folks here, is Elohim. I was preaching years ago, and not along the same lines, just this is just my message. Everybody's got their message. You can preach on toeless shoes, that can be your message. But my message is Jesus, praise the Lord. That's just my message. You take this away from me, I really ain't got a whole lot to preach. So I'm just going to preach you my message, if that's all right with you, tonight. But I'm preaching about Jesus. And I had this fellow walk up, and he was very, you could tell, you know, you could tell, praise the Lord. And he swayed and made his way, and a lot of folks was up around the front. And he said, Reverend Epley, of course, that was a mistake, praise the Lord. I said, man, I've got graduated. If he thinks I'm Reverend, praise the Lord. He comes from some real low folks, praise God. And he said, I don't know if you know it or not, but the Hebrew word in Genesis 1 and 1 is Elohim. So, well, I read that somewhere. Yeah. Did you realize that that was a plural word? Yeah, I read that somewhere. He said, well, can't you see the Trinity that is found in that word? I said, are you saying Elohim is three? Yeah, he said, yeah. I said, well, that's your problem. You're not counting high enough. Because Elohim's a lot bigger than three. Yeah, because he's manifold in wisdom. He's plenteous in redemption. He's higher than the heavens is high. He's wider than wide. He's deeper than deep. He's sweeter than sweet. He's mightier than might. He's more powerful than power. Oh, yeah. Amen. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Amen. You would have to multiply that times 10 million times, and you still wouldn't have a big enough number to describe how great and how big and how large my God is. But I did ask him, I said, well, since you brought this Hebrew up on the word Elohim, I said, do you know how many golden calves there was?
Yeah,
he said, well, there's just one. I said, well, thank you. That's the word Elohim there. Five times.
Amen.
And there's only one calf.
Yes, sir.
But them stupid people thought that calf was bigger than them. Some folks bigger than their own God. Praise God. You can be seated. Really, I've got somewhere to go. I'm trying to get there. And when Moses meets God on the backside of the desert, and the bush is on fire, and the bush is not consumed, and he asks, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them that I am has sent you. That is what in theology is called the tetragrammaton, the unutterable name of God. And it literally means the self-existent. I mean, he's beyond time. He's beyond length. He really said, I'm the unmeasurable God. You can't measure me. I am that I am. In Revelations, when they're giving glory to God, John sees him on the throne and worships him. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, Revelation 4 and 8. Then verse 11 said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But through time, God wanted to reveal himself to man. I don't have time to spend a lot of time in this. But He seen Abraham and made a partnership with him. And he became a friend of Abraham, and Abraham a friend of his. And he said, walk up before me and be perfect, saith the Almighty God, which is El Shaddai. Gives a, I'll be the shoulder you can lean on. And another definition there means more than enough. I'm not only all you need. I'm more than enough. If you think you're at the end, you got God. You're just at the beginning. Oh, yeah. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 besides the women and children. And take up, and they can take it up and have 5 bushels left. And the great meticulous God, there could have been just enough to feed everybody with nothing left. But somebody said, why was there 12 basket loads? He wants you to know he's got more than enough. More than enough. He's not running out. He's got all you need. But as God began to reveal himself in Exodus 6, he reveals in our English Bible, he reveals himself as Jehovah. And then Jehovah takes on compound names. Jehovah Jireh, I will provide. Jehovah Shammah, I am there. Jehovah Mekadesh, I'll sanctify. Jehovah Nisi, I'm Jehovah that heals. Jehovah Setkenu, I am Jehovah your righteousness. And there's about anywhere from 7 to 9 of them. And God is progressively telling men that I want to reveal my nature and my character to you. And it just lifts the veil a little bit. And gives him just a peek of who he is. But I wrote this down. That I thought it was quite interesting. One of the brothers mentioned this tonight. Maybe Brother Thrasher, while they were in Babylonian captivity. In Ezekiel 1, it talks about Ezekiel being down there. And he said he was the 30th year. And the 4th month and the 5th day. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I can remember the very day that my eyes came open and I saw who Jesus was. My grandmother lived in Illinois and I live with my mother in Kentucky. And they sent me on the bus to see my grandmother and stopped at a little old, we changed buses in Evansville, Indiana, and stopped in this bus station. I always loved reading. And somebody, had, it was a tract deal there, a Baptist tract's what it was. But right in the middle of those Baptist tracts, there was a track there, and the red letter up there said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" I never will forget it to this day. I got that track, and on that bus, I began to read. Oh, glory to God. I had my River of Chebar experience. Ezekiel had his River of Chebar experience. He's down there in Babylon, and a long way, and no temple. And the priests they had were backslid. And they're away, they're a long way from where they're supposed to be. And he said, I begin to see, and it looked like a wheel that was in the middle of a wheel. Amen. And the more I begin to look, said I saw 4 beasts. Amen. One of them was like a lion. And one of them was like an ox. And one of them was like a man. And one of them was like an eagle. Said, I don't know. I cannot comprehend all of this. I'm in the spirit and I got this Chebar experience. But it made a change in Ezekiel's life. Yeah, but I'm glad I'm living on this side. But I've had my Chebar experience. And when I look and see what Ezekiel saw, amen, looking back to Calvary and looking back to the revelation, amen, it's very clear what he saw. Amen, first of all, he saw him as a lamb. Excuse me, he saw him as a lion. Hey, when you pick up the book of Matthew, when the Savior decides to come to this world, chapter 1, it runs his genealogy all the way back to David and and Abraham, because he is to be the king of Judah. Oh, yes, he is. Amen. Said when he comes, when that wheel that's in the middle of the wheel is manifested to mankind, he's going to come as the king. Israel did not accept him as their king, but he was the king anyhow. Amen. And Matthew pins him as the king. Amen. Then when you get into Mark, you got the ox that was a servant of all the folk at that time. And he don't go back to Jesus' genealogy, but he goes to the river. And he said, the Son of Man came not to, even to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. And he was that lowly servant. I'm talking about the defining issue. Amen. Tonight, all glory to God. And then when you get in the book of Luke, oh yes, amen, you see him as a man. Amen. Matthew traces him back to David. Amen. But Luke traces him all the way back to Adam, where he's the father, amen, of the Jewish man and the Gentile man. He's the father of the white man and the black man and the red man and the yellow man and the brown man. Oh, yeah. And the wool man. Hey, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Amen. Because he is a man. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, when he's crucified, they placed on him the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And in Hebrew, where the common folk could read, it was written in Latin, because Latin was the language of the day, because Rome ruled the world, and Latin was what their courts was conducted in. That's why you had to have an advocate, because you couldn't speak the language of the court. Well, praise them. But this king that they're hanging on the cross not only speaks the language of men, but he can talk the language of the court. He is not only the judge, but he's also the lawyer. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we have an advocate. That's why I said, if any man sin, amen, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen, we've got an attorney that says this king speaks the language of the court. Then it's written in Greek, Koine Greek, which was the language of commerce, much like English is today. That if you're going to do any buying, you're going to do any selling, you're going to do any purchasing, you got to do it in English. You had to do it in Koine Greek. Because when the king was hanging there, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, he was doing some buying. Said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto a merchantman that he goes and he sees a field and he sees a pearl in that field, and he goes and sells all that he has and comes back and said, I'm buying that field because I want that pearl. Well, praise the Lord. He who is rich became poor that through his poverty you might be made rich. When he was hanging there under that Greek, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, he said, I'm finishing the bargain. I'm paying the price. I'm giving the sacrifice. Oh, glory to God. Amen. I'm walking right into the slave room. Oh, yes, I am. Amen. And I'm buying Gomer and I'm taking her home with me. Amen. I will be and I will pay the price. That's why I said it is finished. Hallelujah. Bargain's been done. But Ezekiel's looking. And that final being he sees is a flying eagle, who's the monarch of heaven itself. They fly heights nobody can fly. So when John picks up his pen, he don't trace him. No. He don't trace him to David. He don't trace him to the River Jordan. And he does not trace him, amen, all the way back to Adam. But when John picks up his pen, he said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word that was with God and that Word that was God," verse 14, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." Praise God. Hallelujah. I like Brother Dallas Messford's translation of that. He said, "In the beginning was a thought, and the thought was with the thinker, and the thought was the thinker." You can't divide a man from his thoughts. But in this great eternal plan that is going to become the defining issue, Micah 5:2 talks about a ruler. It said, "Oh, Ephratah, Bethlehem, thou art little among the hills. But behold, a ruler shall come after thee." Micah 5:2. "Whose goings forth has been from old everlasting." No wonder Paul picked up his pen and said, without controversy. Heard a black bishop preach on that years ago. And he said, he's from Alabama. And he said, "Now, in Alabama, where I'm from," he said, "we don't have no controversies." He said, "I ain't never known anybody in Alabama where I'm from have controversy." He said, "We have arguments." "Yeah, I understand what an argument is." So if an Alabama man had been writing that, he'd have said, "No argument. There ain't no argument. God, great is the mystery of God. It is God, not half of God, not God the Son, not Jehovah Jr., amen, not part of the heavenly Trinity or the committee, but God, all that God was, and all that God is, and all that God ever will be, was manifest, revealed, made visible, made known, made seen in the flesh." I said, "Oh, the mystery of mysteries. Glory be to God." Woo. Yeah. You can be seated. Old Mary is holding that little baby and looking in them eyeballs, and she's saying, "Say, Mama. Say, Mama, say, Daddy." And the eternal God that was housed in that body was looking out through them eyes. "Oh, Mama, if you only knew." The baby that hung on Mary's breast hung the world into space. The little baby that helped on to Mary's finger measured the waters in the Grand Canyon. Oh, yeah. Amen. And the Alpine. Oh, yeah. And the Nile River and the ocean in the pile. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about great is the mystery of godliness. Because that baby did not begin when he come out of Mary's womb. I, who's going forth, has been from old everlasting. That's the defining issue. Amen. Jesus, I'm winding down. Jesus declared himself to be eternal. He said, "You know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." "Of what? How can he? You ain't even 50 years old. What?" Jesus made this emphatic statement: "Before Abraham was, I am." Them Jews knew what he was saying, brother. They'd even stop using that. He was afraid they were going to use the name of the Lord in vain. And here come this, as far as they're concerned, this bastard. This carpenter's son. One place, one writer even calls him the carpenter. Huh? When Joseph was showing him, said, "Now, Jesus, you put this line right through. If you're going to cut this right, Jesus, you put this line." Yeah. I was putting that line down through the Grand Canyon a few thousand years ago. Yeah. Going to hang some trim here, son. Got to get it right. You ain't putting enough nails in there. That trim won't hang on nothing. So that's just what you think. I made this world and the universe and hung it on nothing. The world was framed by the Word of God. He learned framing carpentry way back in eternity. Way back in eternity past. And the psalmist says, he made every star. Go ahead. Come on. And he called them by name.
Yeah.
A few years ago, it's probably maybe longer than I think it is. You know, when you get older, you praise the Lord. And you know that Hubble telescope that they sent up. You remember that Hubble telescope? Well, that was big news back when we were, you know, old me and brother. And this good elder, we've been around since old Moby Dick was a minnow. Praise the Lord. So I thought that was big news back then. That Hubble telescope. Something happened, Brother Thrasher. And it turned. It wasn't supposed to. They saw galaxies that didn't even know existed. Woo! I mean, they said galaxies that make our galaxy look very small. Jesus never said, "Well, look at that. I never thought of it." He made them all. And we may not even know what their name is, but he's calling my name. Let me stop right here and fit this in. If he's made all the galaxies of the universe and he called them my name, what makes you think he don't know where you're at? God is omniscient. That means there's nothing that God don't know. And if there's nothing God don't know, then He knows where you're at and He knows who you are. And God is omnipotent. That means there ain't nothing that God can't do. And if He knows where you're at and what you're going through, He's able to do something about it. And before you ask Him to come and help you, He's also omnipresent. He is there waiting on you before the trouble ever got there. And He'll be there to see you through it. Glory to God. John declares Him to be the Creator. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, not them. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:10, and He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Paul declares Him to be the Creator in Colossians 1:17. And he tells them that by Him all things were created, which are in heaven, which are in the earth, which are under the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. He said all things were created by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. Can I give you just another few minutes? Here's 37 proofs of the deity of Christ. This is the defining issue. He was omnipotent over disease, Matthew 8:1-4. He was omnipotent over demons, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. He was omnipotent over men, Matthew 9 and 9. He was omnipotent over nature, Matthew 8, 26. He was omnipotent over sin, Matthew 9, 1 through 8. He was omnipotent over traditions, Matthew 9, 10 and 17. He was omnipotent over death, Luke 7, 14 through 15. He was omniscient knowing the whereabouts of Nathanael, John 1, 48. He was omniscient knowing the plot of Judas, John 6 and 70. He was omniscient knowing the hearts of the Pharisees, Matthew 12 and 25. He knew the thoughts of the scribes, Matthew 9, 3 and 4. He knew the sincerity of one scribe, Mark 12 and 34. He knew the history of the Samaritan woman, John 4 and 24. He knew the problems of his disciples, Luke 9, 46. He was omnipresent, even Matthew 8 and verse 20. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there and there's right here, I am in the midst. Jesus claimed to be the omnipresent God. He was worshipped as God by the angels, Hebrews 1 and 6. He was worshipped as God by the shepherds, amen, Luke 2 and 13. He was worshipped as God by the wise men, amen, Matthew 2 and 2 and verse 11. He was worshipped as God by the leopard, Matthew 8 and 2. He was worshipped as God by the ruler, Matthew 9 and 18. He was worshipped as God by the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15 and 25. He was worshipped as God by a mother, amen, Matthew 20 and 20. He was worshipped as God by a maniac, Mark 5 and 6. He was worshipped as God by a man born blind, John 9 and 38. He is worshipped as God by Thomas, even John 20, 28. He is worshipped as God by some Greeks, John 12, 20 and 21. He was worshipped as God by his apostles, even Matthew 14 and 33 and Matthew 28 and 9. He forgave sin, even Mark 2 and 5. He judges, John 5 and 22. He saves, Matthew 18 and 11. Stephen calls him God. Amen. In Acts 7 and 59. The eunuch called him God. In Acts 8 and 37. Paul called him God. In Colossians 1 15. And Colossians 2 and 9. And 1 Timothy 3 16. And Colossians 2 and 13. Peter called him God. In 1 Peter 3 and 22. Jude called him God. In Jude 25. James called him God. In James 2 and 1. John called him God in John 5 and 20. That's the defining issue.
Hallelujah. While they're coming to the music. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life, if you'll stand. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country wherein he lived. That was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature and walked on the waves as a pavement and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book. Yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools together cannot boast of having as many students as he. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. Yet no leader has ever had more volunteers under his orders and made more rebels to stack arms and surrender
without a sharp thorn. Amen. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once a week, the multitudes congregated to worship in assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of past scientists, philosophers, theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 1900 years between the people of his generation and the mockers at his crucifixion, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored of saints, feared by devils, as risen personal, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you love him just one more time? Who is he? He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow. He's Abraham's ram. He's Isaac's wealth. He's Jacob's scepter. He's Moses' rod that divided the sea in two. He's Joshua's sun and moon that stood still. He's Elijah's mantle. He's Elisha's staff. He's Samuel's horn of oil. He's Isaiah's big porter. He's David's slingshot. He's Malachi's son of righteousness. He is Peter's shadow that heals the sick. He's Stephen's signs and wonders. Paul's handkerchief and apron. He's a father of the orphan, a husband to the widow. He's a bright and morning star for the traveler by night. He is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the rock of ages, the expressed image of God's substance, the king of glory, the rock in a weary land, the beauty of 10,000. He is a cup that runneth over, the rod and staff that comforts me. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah. In mathematics, he multiplied the 5 loaves of bread to feed the 5,000. In zoology, he is the lamb slain for salvation. In botany, he's the flower that fadeth not. In biology, he is life everlasting. In history, he is Alpha and Omega. In physics, he is the one that disproved the law of gravity by ascending on high. In chemistry, he changes ordinary water into sweet wine. To the artist, he is altogether lovely. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he is the bread of life. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. Oh, to the carpenter, he is the door. To the farmer, he is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the horticulturist, he is the true vine. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the philanthropist, he is the unspeakable gift. To the journalist, he is the great news of glad tidings. To the railway man, he is a new and living rail. To a student, he is the incarnate one. To a servant, he is the good master. To the statesman, he is the desire of all nations. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Lord of hosts. And to the weary, he is a giver of rest. He's the defining issue. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Hope somehow in this meeting, maybe the Lord has helped me to set a little tone here. Amen. The brother can preach whatever they feel, and God will no doubt anoint them and lead them. But let us not forget this gathering is not about us. It's not about surrounding issues, and they're going to be touched on, I promise you. It's not about the invasion of hell on the church, but it's about the invasion of heaven that came to earth. And God didn't need an army. He didn't need a navy. All he needed was a woman. All he needed was one woman. He said, behold, the Lord shall do a new thing, and a woman shall compass a man. Way back when God told the serpent in the garden, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. Come to tell you the church today, all of that was for you. He left heaven because he loved you. Oh, yes. He went to Calvary and bled and died because he loved you. He suffered the mocking. Bible said he suffered the contradiction of sinners because he loved you. Was you ever in your workplace or place of business? Somebody was talking real smutty. How nasty it made you feel. You couldn't hardly wait to get out of there. You felt so nasty and filthy. But just being in the presence of that smut talk, he left heaven, born in a stable. The first whiffs he was going to get of this world he came to was manure and the trappings of animals. He who was so on high condescended to us who is so low, that he might be the Savior of mankind. Can you raise your hands in loving while they sang a little song, whatever they feel? Can you praise him? You glad you know who Jesus is? He's not a theological argument. He's the defining issue. He's not part of a creed.
Jesus.
He's our everything.
Under you.